What's interesting is I was originally scheduled to give this talk 2 weeks ago, or a week ago, and in God's providence, here I am delivering it on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So I hope you find this message appropriate and fitting. Generally, we here in the West have been spared what Jesus refers to in this passage we'll be studying this morning. In both Canada and the United States, there hasn't been much open hostility towards Christianity. However, that tide is changing. Thanks to diversity, equity, and inclusion teaching, white, cisgendered, heterosexual Christians, and Christian men in particular, are the only societal acceptable recipients of the wrath of the woke left. Religion as a whole is seen as limiting one's expression of one's true self. And they're right, because the true self of our fallen human nature is that we are attracted to the darkness and to sin. The Canadian government is aware of this shift in public attitudes, and it's seizing the opportunity to try to pass a series of laws that would restrict our freedoms and possibly even interfere with the role and purpose of a church. But more about that already, or later. I'm already making some of you a little uncomfortable talking about something that might be remotely political. Some feel that a preacher should not mention anything political from the pulpit. But let me address that thought with you through these 3 points. First, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. We live in a free country for now, and you are free to support and vote for whichever candidate you feel is most qualified. I would simply ask that you make an informed decision and not simply vote along party lines, because that is the way that you've always voted. All three major political parties in Canada are shifting away from their historical stances. Second, there's a pastor out of Idaho with some interesting things to say, and I don't agree with everything he stands for, but one thing I do agree with him on is this saying of his, and he says, "All of Christ for all of life." What that means is, if we as Christians, we should follow Jesus and allow him to rule over every part of our lives. We should make decisions that align with biblical standards in all areas. Jesus is not just for Sunday mornings. Religion does have a role in our politics, but I'm not advocating for a state-run religion or a single state-approved church. We can look to Germany and England to see that those are not successful ideas. Europe is full of magnificent cathedrals, which are no longer houses of worship, but are simply public museums. What we can do is insist that our leaders make decisions in keeping with biblical standards for the sake of society as a whole. So this leads me to the third point, the separation of church and state. Most people misunderstand this statement. It was never intended for the church to be subservient to the government. The intent was that the state make decisions in alignment with biblical teachings. In countries where Christianity prospers, society prospers. Peace happens, and programs to help the poor and disadvantaged are run compassionately and successfully. The difficulties are that God's people always seem to be in the minority, a remnant, if you will. That this world is not our true home, and God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. We will see this morning that the Father has deemed that this is how it shall be. And because he has deemed it, we should take comfort from it while we are in the midst of it. So why don't we open our Bibles together or turn on your devices to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And this morning we're going to begin at verse 18. We're just going to look at 7 verses this morning. But I think the timing is most providential. So John 15, starting at verse 18. And this is Jesus speaking. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without a reason. Will you join me in prayer? Father, again, thank you for this day. I just thank you for all of the blessings that you bring into our lives. And I just pray that my words be your words this morning. We ask for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help us to absorb the individual lessons that you have for each one of us this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the last time we were together, we learned that in the life of a believer, the Father allows difficulties to enter our lives as a form of pruning to help us become even more fruitful than we currently are. The Father also removes branches that have failed to remain in him as a way to protect the vine and to keep it healthy. It was clear from that text that the Father is the source and that he has a purpose, specifically to make us more fruitful in our pursuit of kingdom work. Now, we really need to let go of this self-centered view we often have of our lives. As Christians and followers of Christ, we must understand and embrace Paul's words to the Galatians. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you do that? Are you willing to set aside your goals and follow what the Lord has planned for your life? Can you do it willingly and joyfully? If we can do this, it will help us see things differently when facing difficulties along the way. Instead of asking, "Why is the Lord doing this to me?" we will begin to think, "What does the Lord want me to learn from this?" Or, "Who does the Lord wish me to come alongside and help through this?" Maybe we need to be thinking, "Who else is having a hard time and could use some encouragement?" Or, "How can I be a blessing to someone?" A selfish perspective starts with, "Why me?" While a Christian perspective on suffering should start with, "Lord, show me." In this morning's passage, Jesus explains that another source of difficulties for us in the world. Notice how Jesus begins this discussion. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." If the world hates you. Jesus begins the discussion as if the possibility exists that the world will not hate us. But then in the latter half of verse 19, Jesus removes this possibility when he says, "That is why the world hates you." Jesus no longer presents the situation as an if, but rather as a foregone conclusion. The world will hate you. But why? Why will the world hate you? It won't necessarily be because of anything you did personally, but rather because of whom you represent, Jesus Christ. This is a difficult thing to accept. I mean, nobody wishes to be disliked, let alone hated. But we should expect a relationship of hostility with the world. Throughout this passage, Jesus teaches about the major division in this world between those who follow Jesus Christ and those who remain firmly rooted in their own understanding and sins. There is a clear line between the world and the believers. This idea is not limited to this passage. It is a concept that is consistently taught throughout Scripture. There are those who know that the Father and those who do not. In John 8:44, Jesus said this to a group that was rejecting his teaching. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Why does Jesus refer to them as children of the devil? In John 7:7, Jesus says, listen to what he says. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." Jesus was speaking to his brothers with this passage. His brothers, who at the time were not yet believers in either his message or in his divinity. And it was only after his death and resurrection that they came to believe Jesus. His half-brother James was stoned to death by the Pharisees in Jerusalem for refusing to denounce his faith in Jesus. Jesus draws a distinction between the world and his followers. He uses the example of a servant and a master. Look at verse 20. "Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And Jesus has also taught us about our inability to follow two masters. His half-brother James warns against being of two minds. And in his first epistle, the Apostle John warns against loving the world. He writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." What do you think of this strong love-hate language which Jesus uses? Do you think it is unnecessary? Is this too harsh a line for Jesus to be drawing? Is he being overly dramatic? Is God just a killjoy who, because of his jealousy issues, is trying to keep us exclusively to himself? Well, let's look at the track record from human history. Right out of the gate, we didn't do too well, did we? Back at the beginning of creation, when there was only two of us, humans, when left to their own choices, they followed the serpent rather than the instructions of their loving Creator. That wasn't the best start, nor was it the best example for us. A few generations later, in Genesis 6:5, it records the reason for the flood. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time." Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. A little later in Genesis, when Sarai grew tired of waiting for the Lord to provide an heir to Abram, despite Yahweh having made a covenant with Abram and promised many descendants to him, Sarai decided to take matters in her own hands and had Abram sleep with her maidservant. Hagar became pregnant, but then began to suffer abuse from her jealous mistress, and she ran away. Listen to the prophecy she received from the angel of the Lord in Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord said, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Ishmael is regarded as the progenitor of the Arab people. The vast majority of countries in the world where persecution is happening to the Christian church are countries with a majority Muslim. Muslims also claim Abraham is a spiritual father through Ishmael's lineage. And as we look at the events in the world and the persecution of the Christian church, it's hard not to see the fulfillment of the angel's prophecy in the world today. 20 of the top 50 countries where Christian persecution occurs are located on the African continent. In countries where persecution is not caused by oppressive governments, it is often driven by Islamic extremist groups, groups such as Boko Haram, Al-Shabaab, and extremist Sunni Muslim factions. They're persecuting Christians in African nations. In other Muslim-majority countries, Muslims who convert to Christianity face family and tribal discrimination. Family honor remains a key motivator and can lead to legal repercussions such as divorce or loss of custody of children, loss of property, disinheritance by the family, and even unemployment. All this pain and suffering of the Christians can be traced back to the impatience of Sarai and her lack of trust in the Lord God. We all know that it's not just the Christians who are suffering at the hands of the descendants of Ishmael. And that's not my opinion, that's what the Bible says, but boy, howdy, that's not a popular opinion today. It is because of these deep historical roots and the prophecy given to us in the Bible that I'm not surprised when the latest Middle East peace deal falls apart. The statistics of the persecuted church are staggering. And before I get to those, let's not forget who the church is. It's the collective body of all believers, no matter their denomination. In the period of October 1st, 2023 to September 30th, 2024, 4,476 Christians were killed. 7,679 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. 4,744 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. And 3,775 Christians were abducted, and many are still missing. We must also be aware of what is happening in our own country. The society approval of the Christian church or in Canada has declined. I mentioned some of the reasons in my introduction, but I want to draw your attention to some of the maneuvering by the federal government over the past several years. In 2017, Motion M103 was passed in the House of Commons condemning Islamophobia. Now, it is also an offense to deny the Holocaust, as it should be, and there are also laws against anti-Semitism in Canada. In January 2022, the federal government passed Bill C-4, the law banning conversion therapy. And this bill defines conversion therapy as any practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, change a person's gender identity or gender expression to cisgender, repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior, and repress or reduce non-cisgender gender identity or gender expression. Do you see how this law only goes in one direction? The law explicitly states that it does not apply to practices, treatments, or services that relate to the exploration or development of a person's identity or the exploration or development of a person's non-conforming gender identity or gender expression. This means that conversations exploring gender identity are still permitted. Now, some experts have interpreted that under this law, a member of the clergy could potentially be charged when preaching against the sin of homosexuality. Some other events that have happened. In January 2023, the federal government appointed a special representative on combating Islamophobia. And there's been silence from the federal government surrounding the attacks against Christian churches over the past several years. And the government has attempted three times to pass legislation that limits freedom of expression on social media platforms. And this is significant because censorship is one of the methods governments use to suppress dissenting opinions. In doing the research for this message, when I was on the website that you'll find in the bulletin, I was really surprised that there were actually a few countries that were majority Christians, and there was still persecution going on against other Christians. In those countries where it was happening, it was because the majority of the Christians they belonged to a state-approved church. For example, the Eastern Orthodox Church. And the Christians that were being persecuted the most were evangelical Christians. And what upsets the government officials in these countries, Muslim and Christian alike, is our obedience to the Great Commission. You see, if we just stay in our lane, if we just stay in our houses of worship, we're not a threat. But when we obey God and we share the love of Jesus Christ with those that need it the most, then the church becomes a threat. That's when we become a danger to governments. That's when we become danger to theocracies. So this government's tried 3 times in the last 2 years to pass this bill. And fortunately, so far, every time it's died on the table. Then there was a report about a proposed change to the Income Tax Act. I don't know if you heard about this. There's recommendation 430 in the Finance Committee's report that suggested amending the Income Tax Act to remove advancement of religion as a charitable purpose. And this proposal was actually supported by several secular groups. There was a political response. Faith groups raised concerns that this recommendation could impact their community services, and the opposition party opposed it. And then the government officials have stated that there are no plans to act on this recommendation 430. They have affirmed that charitable status for religious organizations is not under review, but they just came out with that statement last week on October 27th, and the budget's going to be released on November 4th. Now, they did indicate that a separate recommendation concerning the charitable status of anti-abortion organizations might be considered in this budget. But that is distinct from the status of all religious institutions. So, like I said, I just bring this up not to sway who you vote for, but to make us aware that, and I hesitate to use the word persecution compared to what the brothers and sisters are going around the world. We're not being persecuted, but my fear is that we are on the first step of that slippery slope. So I think we need to be aware of these things. The most important thing to remember throughout all this is God is sovereign. He's in control of these things. He knows what we're going through. He has a purpose for this. And we should be aware, but not overly stressed or concerned about it. We should, as Christians, we have, especially here in Canada, we have the right to participate in the political process, and I would encourage you to do that. And sometimes even we just had a local elections, the municipal elections were held here in Alberta just a couple of weeks ago. And sometimes these decisions have the biggest impact at the local levels, and we can have often the biggest impact on choosing local politicians because, unfortunately, not many Canadians get out to vote very often. So it doesn't take much of an effort for us to have an influence on that. But, you know, Christ warns us in this passage and throughout Scripture, he warns us that we will be persecuted. were persecuted because the world does not appreciate our values. The world does not share our point of view. The world does not know the Father. And because of that, we will face persecution on his behalf. Father, I again thank you for this day. I thank you for the fact that we can draw comfort from your sovereignty. I again pray for the persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. I pray for their families. I pray that you give them comfort. I pray that you help them rebuild their lives. I thank you for organizations that step in to help the Christians rebuild. Lord, even though it may not be politically wise for the leaders in those countries, I just pray that you move them to consider the rights of all of the individuals in that country, our Christian brothers and sisters included. I pray for protection. I pray also for those that are persecuting the Christians. I pray that they too should come to an understanding of who your Son is and the gift of grace that awaits for them. May the steadfast ways that our brothers and sisters face their death inspire something in the persecutors. May they too look to Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so despite all the doom and gloom in this message, I want you to understand and hold to one thing. Our God is sovereign and in control of all that seems like chaos. He has a purpose for the suffering in this world. And let me close with this illustration of how big our God truly is. Leave it to a children's book to help us to see how big our universe is. In a book entitled, "Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is?" Robert Wells takes us from a size we can grasp to one we can't. The largest animal on Earth is the blue whale. Just the flippers on its tail are bigger than most animals on Earth. But a blue whale isn't anywhere near as big as a mountain. If you put 100 blue whales in a massive jar, you could put millions of whales in jars inside a hollowed-out Mount Everest. But Mount Everest isn't anywhere near as big as the Earth. If you stacked 100 Mount Everests on top of one another, it would just be a whisker on the face of the Earth. And the Earth isn't anywhere near as large as the Sun. You can fit 1 million Earths inside our sun. But the sun, our sun, is just a medium-sized star. And it isn't anywhere near as big as a red supergiant star called Antares. 50 million of our suns will fit inside Antares. But Antares isn't anywhere as big as the Milky Way. Billions of stars, including supergiants like Antares, as well as countless comets and asteroids, make up the Milky Way galaxy. But the Milky Way galaxy isn't anywhere near as big as the universe. There are billions of other galaxies in the universe. And yet, despite being filled with billions of galaxies, the universe is almost entirely empty. The distances from one galaxy to another within the universe are beyond our imagination. And the creator of this universe is God, who with a word spoke it all into being. He's present everywhere in this universe and beyond. He upholds it all with his mighty power. Great is our God, and greatly is he to be praised. Let me close with this doxology. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. You are dismissed. Please join us downstairs for coffee and treats.